Auburn is something special.
I can't watch that without crying. I cry every single time. It's such a touching story. And some of you may not know that Jonathan and Holly are, they belong to North Monroe. They're a part of us. That piece was done by ESPN for game day during the Auburn-LSU game this past year. And it's just been an amazing thing to watch the Perrys walk through this and really to show us what to do with the hurt. I cannot imagine a more difficult thing to do than to deal with the loss of a child. I think nothing else kind of comes into that same realm. And a lot of people, when they have that kind of a hurt, it drives them apart and kind of tears them apart. But in this case, Jonathan and Holly have so laid this thing at the feet of Jesus that God has shown His mercy in so many ways. And not only in the encouragement that they've received, but in the encouragement that they've given to not only thousands, but millions. This morning at 10:30, Jonathan sent me this text. He was in church this morning, and he said, "I don't believe in coincidence. I just received this message on Facebook. Hi, Jonathan. I know we do not know each other, but I had to reach out to you. I wanted to know how moved I was by your family story. My wife and I happened to watch the ESPN piece on Sweet John Clark a few weeks ago, and it really touched our hearts as we new parents. Some of our close friends in Dallas, Texas, lost their daughter, Mary Caroline, on Wednesday evening due to a one-in-a-million strand of bacterial meningitis. She would have turned one on Sunday. As we were headed to the hospital to be with our friends, I reminded my wife of John Clark's story that we had recently seen. It brought us comfort when we arrived at the hospital and learned that Mary Carolyn's organs were going to be donated and that she would be able to bring life to someone else in need. I'm very thankful that you and your wife shared your incredible story. Our prayers are with you." You know, I love what Rick Warren says. He says, "God never wastes a hurt." And I really believe that. I believe that our hurts are meant to heal. And God wants to use our hurts. And I've seen this with Jonathan and Holly in so many ways as people have been ministered. And God's grace has been really felt in their lives as well as they've experienced and walked under this supernatural healing that's occurred in the process. And one of the cool things that I found out this week is that Holly has always had a hard time conceiving. In fact, for them to conceive Emery and John Clark and Emma, they had to go through the fertility treatments and all of that. And the doctors told her, "You'll never be able to have a baby without some fertility treatment. You'll never be able to have a baby on your own." And they told me she's 12 weeks pregnant right now. Isn't that awesome? I mean, just how God's grace is sufficient. And none of that takes away the hurt, and none of that takes away the loss, but it's that the sufficiency of the grace of Jesus Christ is in play. And through this process, what I've seen is this profound experience of transplant and what goes on in transplant. And we've gotten to see both sides, which is rare. On the one side, you see the hurt and the loss and the grief, but you also see the mercy and the grace. And on the other side, you see the hopelessness and the helplessness and the desperation and the fear. And you even hear some of the guilt. I mean, you heard her say, you know, "It's really a struggle because for my child to live, another child has to die." And suddenly, as I watched all of that, I realized this is what salvation is all about. This is about salvation. This is how God deals with us. It's when His mercy comes to bear on my desperation that God brings healing and life to me in very much the same way that a transplant works. Maybe that's why God described salvation as a heart transplant. Let's look at it this morning, Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's go to Ezekiel. I'll give you about 20 minutes to find it. Ezekiel 36 is one of those parts of your Bible that's still stuck together. What's so interesting about this is Ezekiel 36 is probably the best description I've ever heard of salvation, And ironically, it's in the Old Testament. And the image that it gives is an image of a heart transplant. And this image is portrayed to us 2,500 years before any heart transplant ever occurred. And so God gives this image of what salvation really looks like as His mercy comes to bear on our desperation. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you. And so that's obviously this image of baptism. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now look at verse 26. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I mean, when I read that, having gone through the experience with Holly and Jonathan and the Boswells, it's got a whole new meaning for me now. Because suddenly I realized what it took for God to provide that new heart and the desperation I've got to have to receive it. You see, a parent that will allow a doctor to open the chest of their little baby and take that heart out and put a new heart in, those parents are completely desperate. There is no other option at that point. It is last resort. And I realized in that that's really the essence of what it means to be renewed. You know, we've been talking about renewal, and we're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and everybody's exhausted. How we can be refreshed in the Spirit, those that wait on the Lord, He'll renew your strength. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But all of that occurs first and foremost with a renewed heart. We need a new heart. And this really is the beginning point. You need a new heart. The heart in Hebrew meant the seat of the emotions. It's the mind. It's the soul. So when He's talking about heart, He's not, in this case, talking about a pumping muscle. That's the physical heart. But in this case, He's talking about the spiritual heart, the essence, the soul of who you are. And what He's saying in essence there is, you can't get this thing fixed by just treating the symptoms. A Band-Aid's not going to fix this. What you really need is a heart transplant. And I think that's difficult sometimes for people to deal with because we know there's something wrong and we know that we don't feel quite right and we know that the weight of our guilt and our shame is producing in us not only an emotional pain, but at times even a physical pain. And we know that, but rather than deal with it at the very core, we still want to talk about the superficial stuff. We want to talk about superficial feelings, but we don't want to deal with the need for fundamental change. Listen to this. We want a different experience, but we don't want to experience a difference. We want a changed outcome, but we don't want to change the process. We want to feel good, but we don't want to give up what makes us feel bad. In other words, we want to feel better, but we don't want to change. And so we like to talk about why we feel bad and what it is that's making us feel bad. Yeah, I'm reminded of this video that we showed on Father's Day a few years ago. This girl has a nail driven right into her forehead. Do y'all remember that video? And she's complaining about headaches. And she's like, it's just so much pressure and I just feel so bad all the time. And the guy sitting on the couch with her goes, well, you do have a nail stuck in your head. And she looks at him and she goes, it's not about the nail. And he says, well, I think it is about the nail, and I think if we get that thing out of there, you'd probably... You're always trying to fix things. I don't want to be fixed. I just want to be heard. He's like, okay, fine. And we all laugh about that because, man, we've all had that conversation, right? But it's not just a male-female thing. I learned a long time ago I'm not supposed to fix things, right? But then I realized when I turn the mirror around, I'm really the same way. I love to talk about the feelings, and I love to talk about why I don't feel good. But at the end of the day, I'm not really willing to change. I'm not desperate enough to want a new heart. I just want to feel better. Or if we do realize how bad our heart is, we're still reluctant to look for an answer. We want to talk about all the things that made our heart bad, right? We prefer to talk about why our hearts are stone. My heart is hard because I had a bad father or mother or both. And listen to me, some of that's valid. I mean, the pain of our past affects our present and projects into our future. The experiences of hurt that we've had over the course of our lives has, in fact, hardened our hearts in some regard. I used to live in Houston in the suburbs, and you know, the houses kind of pop up there overnight and the families come and go. And we live next door to this couple. And in that part of Houston, very suburban, very commuter driven, everybody was driving like an hour and a half, hour to work. They'd get up before dark and they'd take off to get to work and they'd get home after dark. And it was always a struggle as to how to take care of the kids. So if you could, somebody stayed home with them. But our next door neighbor, both of them had to work. And so they're both up early. They're getting home late. And they had a little boy named Blakey. Blakey was about 5 years old. He was the poster child for latchkey kid. He had the string around his neck with the key, and he'd get off the bus, open the door, and go inside. He's 5 years old. And by the time he was 5 years old, he was already well on his way to becoming a hardened criminal, Blakey was. He was just one of those kids that was just always into mischief. But you know, he had zero supervision. Zero. There were times where literally we had driven around the backside of our community there, our neighborhood, and Blakey was just walking along the road by himself. He's 5 years old, y'all. He has zero supervision for the bulk of the afternoon every day. And because of that, he got into a lot of trouble. One day I'm working in my garage, and the houses there are about 3 feet apart. You know, it's suburban, and they're very tight. I'm in my garage. All of a sudden, I hear this blood-curdling scream. I'm dead! I'm dead! I'm dead! I'm dead! I'm dead! I'm dead! And here comes Blakey running full bore. He sounds, you know, it's got the Doppler effect. This is coming toward me. I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. And I kind of caught him as he went by, and I kind of sat him down, and he's like berserk, crazy. He doesn't know where he's going. He just knows he's running. And I said, Blakey. And he's like, what? And I said, what happened? What did you do? I'm dead. Well, to set this up, when we all moved into these houses, the gaslight sales guy came by, and for some reason, we all thought it was a great idea to buy these gas pole lights out in our front yard. So everybody had one. I had one. My neighbors had one. The neighbors down had one. Now, ours was real plain. It was just one of those like black ones with the four panes. You know what I'm talking about? Had a couple of little globes in it, and the gas burned all the time. And at night, you know, it lit the yard up. Well, the neighbors went whole hog with the salesman, and they bought the big garish one, you know, with the kind of the specialized glass. It's kind of blown into a globe shape, and it looks antique, and it's got bubbles in the glass and all that stuff. You know the kind I'm talking about. And they paid quite a bit of money. And I remember when they put it in, we all walked out there, and they're like, look at our gas light. We're like, oh, that is a nice gas light, you know. You're in the city. You don't have anything else to do. You can't afford anything. So I guess you go admire each other's gas lights. Oh, that's a really nice one, you know. And we all, well, Blakey comes tearing around the corner that day. I said, what did you do, Blakey? He goes, I broke the light. And what happens is those gas lights stay on all the time, so the glass in them stays pretty hot. And Blakey didn't know that when you put cold water on a hot piece of glass, you're going to break it. And Blakey had taken the garden hose, and for some dumb reason, he sprayed it right at the gas light, and it drilled a hole right through it. It didn't shatter. It broke in a perfect hole right through it. And I walked over and looked at that light, and I looked at Blakey, and I said, I didn't say it, but I thought it. Yeah, you are dead. I know your dad, and you're dead. But I grabbed him, and I sat him down. I was always trying to be a dad, and I was always trying to kind of mentor him. And I said, Blakey, yeah. I mean, he's in a panic. I said, Blakey, this happens to everybody. It does, yeah. Everybody does stuff like this. You didn't know. There's no way you could know. Blakey, this is a time in your life where you can be a real man. I can? Yeah, you can be a real man. What you need to do is, his dad was home. I said, you need to go inside, and you need to tell your dad, Dad, I accidentally broke the glass light. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. I can't do that. I said, yeah, you can. Your dad's going to look at you, and he's going to say, Blakey, I'm so proud of you for just confessing and admitting and being a little man. I'm so proud of you. He's like, you think so? And I said, oh, Blakey, I know so. Now, Blakey, because he's always been kind of sneaky. I'm trying to help him. And so I was like, Blakey, you got to tell your dad. Okay. So he leaves, and he's walking toward the front door like the guy on the Green Mile walking to the electric chair, you know. And he's in such a panic, he accidentally leaves the front door open when he goes in. I go back into my garage, and it's quiet for a second, and then I hear this explosion. Blake, what did you do? you blankety blank blank blank. And he starts calling him all these names. It's horrible. And he grabs him by the arm, drags him outside. He's looking at, and I'm over here going, do I want to have a throwdown with my neighbor? Because I'm about to, you know. What in the world? I mean, you're not trying to raise a gaslight. You're trying to raise a child. Crying out loud, get a new gaslight. That one was ugly anyway. It was kind of garish. You know what I'm saying? What are you thinking, people? What are we all thinking when we do that stuff? And he blows up over a gaslight. And I remember thinking, no wonder Blakey's little heart is already so hard. Because the hurts of his life are going to harden his heart. That's what's happening in your life. You know, I was talking about this at another church. A lady came up to me and she said, thank you, because she said, I'm still struggling with a rape that occurred in my life when I was in my teens. And the hurts of our lives make our hearts hard. And some people are hardened because of the hurt that they experience. Hurts turn us to stone. Disappointment turns our hearts to stone. Longing and loneliness hardens our heart. Did you know that? Loneliness hardens our heart. I think of the old Paul Simon song. Y'all are such a drag to have to talk to because you don't know good music, right? Y'all ever heard of Simon and Garfunkel? Raise your hand, all the old people. Yeah, thank y'all. Paul Simon wrote a song. It was called I Am a Rock. Listen to the lyrics, even if you've never heard this song. Go home and however you Pandora it or whatever. Here's the lyric. Don't do it right now. Y'all stop. I see all the phones start coming out. Headphones, yeah. Here's the lyrics. Listen to them. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock. I'm an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. We live in a generation of really isolated and lonely people. And they're becoming rock hard. They think that by coating over the hurts of their life, that they can somehow insulate themselves from future pain. And their hearts are hard like stone. A heart of stone is cold and indifferent. It's impenetrable and unreachable. And a heart of stone is heavy. But ironically, people are always willing to talk about why their hearts are stony, but they're rarely willing to talk about how to change the situation. Look, I can see the value in understanding what made you the way you are, but if all you want to do is talk about it, then you're never going to change. You have to reach that point of desperation where you say, yeah, my heart is hard. Yeah, this is why it happened, but what can I do about it? If you don't reach that point, then what is the point? So let's just deal with this. What really turns a heart to stone? The answer is sin. It's sin that's been committed against you, and it's the sin that you commit. And what is the answer for sin? That's the key question that we face. If we really want a heart transplant, and sin is what's caused it, then how do we deal with sin? Psalm 32. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin. Let me give you three quick steps, okay? Here's three steps to a heart transplant. First of all, admit that you have a problem. He said, I acknowledge my sin. Quit denying it. Quit trying to shift the blame somewhere else. Just admit it. Secondly, I confessed it. It's not enough for me to admit, I also have to confess. I have to own it, and then I have to share it. And confession means I take my sin that I admit that I've committed, and I lay it at the feet of Jesus on the cross, and I say, God, I give you my heart. I give you my sin. I turn it over to you. And then third, you've got to believe in Christ for forgiveness. Notice he says, thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. It's about believing and confessing. That's at the core of it. I admit, confess, believe. And when we do that, the Scripture says supernaturally God does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. It's not about me trying to earn it, trying to somehow. Look, here's another thing about a heart transplant. The patient can't do it to himself. A little baby can't take a scalpel and take out his own heart and replace it. Because in the process, you've got to die. Your heart has to come out. Another heart has to go in. You can't do that for yourself. You've got to have somebody else do it for you. And that's who Jesus is. Spiritually speaking, He gives us that life. And so if you've got a hard heart, okay, let's talk about what made it hard. It's the sin committed against you and the sin you commit. But the bigger question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to own it? You going to confess it? You going to trust God for forgiveness and healing? One more thing. What about those of us who already have a new heart? How about us? You need to keep your new heart clean. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Look at this quickly. Verse 27, 36, 27. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So God's going to fill us with His spirit. He's going to give us direction to walk in His statutes. Now, here's the part I want you to underline. And you will be, now underline this, careful to observe my ordinances. Careful to observe my ordinances. Circle that. Underline it. Make sure you remember it. Because here's the thing. When we get something new, we're very careful with it, right? You get a new product, what do? You take care of it. You're careful with the packaging. You're careful to read the instructions, maybe. You're careful to make sure it's put up in a safe place. Anybody get a new car? Aren't you careful with a new... In 1992, Amy Dye and I got our first minivan. Plymouth Voyager. Only had one door on one side, slid wide open. We couldn't afford the extended version. We got the shorter one. So we had to get one of those things that carries luggage on the top. We called it the Roach Pod. We had a Roach Pod on top of our Plymouth Voyager. I know what you're thinking, minivan. I mean, come on. Now look, Blake Davis told me. He said, walking up to them, not so great. Once you get in them, man, it's a party, right? Because a minivan, you can haul anything and everything. And our dream was the whole Dye clan going down Highway 1 in California, arms and legs hanging out, or on our way to Orlando or whatever. And man, we had some fun in that minivan. And I remember when we first got it, man. I mean, we took care of it. I washed it all the time. I cleaned it. I made sure the maintenance on it. You know, about 6-7 years later, black smoke's pouring out the tailpipe. The maintenance schedule is gone. I've been hauling rocks and gravel in the back and hay and logs and whatever else, trap a ladder to the top of it. You know, you just, stuff happens, right? Jeff Foxworthy said, you might be a redneck if when you clean out your minivan, there's enough food in the back to make a Happy Meal. I guarantee you, there was a Happy Meal in the back of that minivan somewhere. You know, because kids throw up in them, everything bad happens to them. And after a while, the new wears off. What happens when the new wears off? You neglect it, right? You neglect it. Let me say this. Spiritually speaking, your heart is just like that. Remember when it was new? Remember when Jesus gave you a new heart, man? You were so excited. Forgiveness. He and I watch these little kids in the baptistry today. And man, it's just such an awesome thing to see that new life. To talk to a guy that's just come to Jesus. I remember when I first came to Christ, my heart's desire was to make sure every friend I had came to Jesus. And man, we're taking risks and we're making mistakes, but we're out there trying to win people to Jesus. And then time rolls on, and we just sort of begin to neglect it, and we begin to take it for granted. What happens to a spiritual heart that's neglected? Well, the neglected heart gets dirty with sin. Psalm 51, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The neglected heart gets crowded with the affairs of everyday life, right? We get tangled up in all that stuff. The neglected heart gets overloaded with the worries of this world. Why does that happen? It happens for this reason. Because we forget how valuable our new heart is. The new heart is precious. Why is your new heart so precious? Now listen to me on this. Because for you to get a new heart, someone else had to die. In the same way that there's a heart transplant for her child to receive life, another child had to die. For you to get your new heart, somebody had to die. God sent His only Son to the cross to die in your place. Somebody died for that heart. And that means no matter how old that heart is, it's still new to you, and it should always be precious. The part of that video with Jonathan and Holly that I just can barely even take is at the very end, when first Holly and then Jonathan, they pick up little Davis Boswell and they put his chest. Did you see her do that? Next to her ear. I can't even hardly talk about it. And she listens to the heartbeat of her little boy and that other little boy. And when I saw that, I thought, you know, that's what the Father does to us from time to time. He picks us up from time to time, and He holds our chest next to His ear because He wants to hear the heartbeat of His child in us. The Father wants to hear the heart of the Son in you. That's why that heart is so precious, and that's why it's so important that we take care of it. So we deal with our sin. We're careful with the distractions of this life, and we're cautious with the worries of this world. That we give it maintenance, and we make sure we listen carefully to the Spirit so that we carefully observe all that He commands us. That's why the Scripture says in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So, how's your heart? Some of you, in all honesty, you need a new heart. You don't need a Band-Aid, you need a new heart. For the rest of us, we need to take that new heart that's been given and cherish it and make sure that when the Father holds us up to His ear, He hears the heartbeat of His Son. How's that going? Let's just pray together. It'd be so appropriate just to make those basic commitments. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never come to salvation and you need a heart transplant, wouldn't it be tragic if you left here the way you came in? So why don't you just say to God, "God, I admit my sin, I confess my need, and I trust You for conversion and salvation." Would you just do that right where you are? Heavenly Father, we thank You that salvation comes in You alone. We thank You for the transformation that occurs in a transplant. Father, I thank You for the grace of Jesus Christ that comes to bear in my desperation. Lord, forgive us for forgetting that. Help us to remember that this new heart is in us because somebody died. And Father, when You come close and You put Your ear to my chest, I pray that I will have been careful enough so that You still hear the heartbeat of Your Son. Whatever it takes for us to get to that point, Father, we just willingly release that to You, and we pray it to be done in the name of Jesus. Cleanse us. Make us pure. Renew us. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Remove that heart of stone from our bodies and replace it with a heart of flesh that's tender and soft and pliable. We thank You, Jesus, for that. In Christ's name, amen. If you don't know,